Can children be saved? Well, you know, John the Baptist, he was already filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. But truthfully speaking, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. What's incredible is children get God a whole lot better than we do as adults so many times, because we complicate things. Joshua chapter 1, let's turn over there, everybody. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack right there in front of you. It's the sixth book of the Bible. It's right after Deuteronomy. We're going to be in chapter number 1 of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 1 today. If you found it, say amen. We're going to look at verse 8 specifically. It'll be our theme verse for today, but we'll look at the bulk of the chapter. We'll do a little Bible study. But first, I just want to look at verse 8 real quick. So if you found it, let's go ahead and read it together as a family. So here we go. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I think you should underline that verse and highlight it. I'd write it on a 3x5 card and memorize it. Put it in the notepad on your phone. You should commit this verse to memory. It's a blessing. There's a promise. It's an if-then promise, which many of the promises in the Bible are that way. If you'll do this, then God promises to do that. Look what it says there. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So that is definitely an if-then promise, and it will change your life. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you asking for your blessing, asking you to speak to us as individuals. Father, each person in here today comes with a different background and from a different place. And Father, they're at a different place in their life. They're at a different place in their careers and their family and have different needs. And today, God, you are the God who supplies. You're the God who hears prayer. You're the God who answers. And Father, today, if there's any here that does not know you as their Savior, maybe they're trusting in a rite, a religious ceremony, or maybe just a religious affiliation, help them to see their need of Jesus Christ and his shed blood is their personal, for their salvation, and he is their personal Savior. And for us, your children, Father, help us to see how our life can be even greater because we're following in your footsteps, walking with you, and Father, enjoying the promises that you have made each one of us. Help us to see, Father, there's so much more that you've offered than we have realized. And God, help us. We are needy people. God, Jesus said, without you, we can do nothing. And Father, today, so we come with our hands held high, our palms up, hands open, and say, God, use us. And Father, help us. And God, today, show us what we can do and be used of you in Christ's name. Amen. In Joshua chapter number 1, it's a new day. It's a new day. And in Joshua 1, and the whole book is really a formula for success. It's a plan of conquest. It's a blueprint for victory in the life of a Christian. Our theme for 2025 is to thrive. And the book of Joshua is God's object lesson on the victorious Christian living. Now, it is a book of history. Everything that's talked about in here actually happened. This is history, verifiable outside of the Bible through archaeology. It actually happened. But it is also a guidebook for you and I to live with today. And you think, what? In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 11, Paul said, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples to us, and they are written for our admonition. That's what Paul said. Listen, this book is good. You need to read it. That's why it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's good for you, for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, may be perfect. perfect or mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Everything was written. It may not be written about you, but it's written and it's for good for you. You'll learn from it. And so as we look at the book of Joshua, it's a book of conquest. It's a book of victory. And God wants us to learn the way of victory. Now, victory is God's gift to every Christian. It's God's plan for every Christian. I'm talking about victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. You understand? We don't have to live. We don't have to live defeated lives. Yet not every Christian experiences victory. Even though it's God's promise to us, it is our own choosing. We have the ability to choose not to take advantage of it. I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That's garbage. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you have three real enemies, the world around us, the world system, the devil himself, as well as the flesh that you and I dwell in. And they fight against us all the time. And you know, the problem is not with God. The problem is not because we don't have the ability to have what God wants us to have. The problem is that we don't know or we don't want to do what God tells us to do to have victory. The Christian life should be a life of conquest. We shouldn't be wilderness wanderers. You remember last week we talked about how they'd circled the mountain long enough. And God said, hey, it's time to go north. Let's stop. 38 years you've been walking around that desert. They knew every rock. They had stubbed their toe on every stone. They had been snared by and by every cactus. And they knew every scrub brush. They'd been there 38 years around that mountain. Till finally God said, okay, enough. It's time to go north. It's time to turn. They were 11 days walk from victory. But for 38 years they kept circling that mountain. And sometimes our life gets to be that wash, rinse, repeat. And we wonder to ourselves, why? 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 Why is my Christian life so dry like the desert? Why am I not getting anything from my scriptures reading? Why bother? Why? Why? God says we're living below the level of blessing and living below the level of victory that God has planned. And see, when Israel was in Egypt, they were slaves. And they were, it pictures what it means to be lost under the bondage of sin. When we didn't know Christ as our Savior, the Bible says in the book of Romans, we were the servants of sin. The wrath of God abided upon us. And you could try to turn over a new leaf, but there was no transformation. And so when Israel was in Egypt, they were slaves. And Pharaoh was the great picture of Satan. Then Israel came out under the blood of the Passover. Do you remember seeing the Ten Commandments movie with Chuck Heston? Anybody? Anybody? Oh, you all need to watch that. Oh, man. 10 plagues. We're talking about how the water turned to blood and the flies and the lice and the frogs and the bloody moraine, which was like a pestilence, and then the locust, and then hail fell from the sky and then caught fire, which is crazy, ice burning, caught fire on the ground. It was miraculous. And then finally, the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn. And everyone who was going to be spared that had to take a lamb, a spotless lamb. And I'm going to preach on this as we get closer to Easter. That spotless lamb was a picture of Jesus. And they would cut its throat and catch the blood. And they were to sprinkle the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and the sign of the cross. And everyone that was under the blood, the death angel would pass over you. They came out from under the blood of the Passover lamb. That's why when John the Baptist saw Jesus walking, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They thought it was a sacrifice of an animal. No, John said, it's that person right there. That's the lamb that God promised. So when they came out of Egypt, they were picturing the deliverance of a Christian from the penalty of sin. When we trust Christ as our Savior, when we realize we're sinners, and we take the witness stand against our own soul, and we agree with God and say, you're right, God, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to be punished, but you know, your Son took my sin to the cross, and it was laid upon Him, and He bore the penalty of it. I died in Christ. I was buried with Christ. I am now risen with Him. I'm trusting Him as my Savior. That's where my penalty for my sin was paid. Now, when Israel came out and went through the Red Sea, they went into the desert. Now, a desert wandering is not supposed to be a long time. It's kind of like that for Christians, you know. We get saved and For a short time, we're trying to grow. We don't know what we should do or shouldn't do. We don't know what we should keep or what we should kind of get out of our lives. And we're learning to follow God through daily obedience. That's what they were doing. That's why God used manna every day and quail. He was teaching them daily to walk in his footsteps and in the little things of life. And that's the same thing with us as new believers, freshly saved believers. What do? We try to learn. We learn in baby steps. And we're to pass through that wilderness, but we're to come out the other side mature, complete, at least understanding how to walk with God. And we're to pass through that wilderness time, but Israel stayed in there 38 years because of their willful disobedience to God. And you as a Christian can have that dry, fruitless life because of the same thing. That unwillingness to surrender to God, that unwillingness to follow God at his call. It's not God's plan for you as an individual or for us as a church to be wilderness wanderers, but to be Canaan conquerors. That is God's will for our lives. Canaan is the promised land. It does not represent heaven. You understand that? There's some great songs, and I love old gospel songs. I really do. But the promised land of Canaan did not picture heaven, because there's going to be no battles in heaven. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? All right. There's going to be no enemies of God in heaven. Side note here. When somebody says to you, well, I don't understand. I don't believe God would send anybody to hell. Well, how would you feel if somebody rephrase. How would you feel if somebody that you know doesn't like you, doesn't like your house, doesn't like your kids, doesn't like your word, but they want to live with you for eternity at your house? They don't want to follow your rules. They don't care what you think, but they want to live at your house. Well, no, I wouldn't like that. Well, that's what you're asking God to do. You're asking God to let them come, you to come live with them, and you don't care what he thinks or what he says or what he wrote. You don't like his house. You don't like his people. You don't like his book. But God ought to just suck it up. Y'all need to think about that a while. So Canaan is not a picture of heaven. It represents victory in the life of a Christian. It represents rest, not rest from work, but rest in the work. God not only called them out of Egypt and through the wilderness, but he called them to a life of victory. So today, brothers and sisters, it is not God's will for your life as an individual or will for this church to be a bunch of wilderness wandering people, but Canaan conquerors. So there is a promised land of victory, a victorious Christian life in 2025. The victory over the giants of 24, like despair and discouragement. Whatever failings you and I had in 24, 25 is a new year. And it's not where you've ended up. This is where you are. And we can operate from here and go forward into that new promised land of victorious living God has for us. And I believe the book of Joshua is going to be our guide for the next several weeks. So starting in verse number 1, we have a new leader for a new day. And God has purposed us for victory. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. Now, this is a new leader. Joshua was a slave. He was in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8. He was a slave in Egypt. He was born there. He was raised there when Moses came and delivered them. He saw the 10 plagues of Exodus 7 and verse 12. He lived through them, and he saw everything that happened. He saw how God assaulted all of the gods of Egypt. He came under the blood of the Passover. He was there that night when they took the lamb's blood and made the sign of the cross. And he heard the cries of those who did not believe, but heard them wail about the death of the firstborn. Joshua was the oldest of his family. He was the one who was most likely to die when the death angel came. So when he took the sign of the cross and was under the blood, he heard those who did not believe weep and wail. He came through the Red Sea, Exodus 14 and 15, as if walking on dry ground, the walls of water on either side. Joshua saw that. He walked through on it. We not only see Joshua the slave, we see Joshua the soldier in Exodus 17. God told Moses to have Joshua lead the army of Israel, these bunch of stonemasons and farmers and serve household servants to take what little tools they had and fight the Amalekites in Exodus 17 and win. And Joshua was taught soldiering. But we also see here in verse 1, he was also Joshua the servant. He was Moses' minister. Joshua learned to lead by following a leader. Exodus 24:13. We also see in Numbers 13, Joshua the spy. He was the one that went into the land and spied out the land. And as we saw last week, God did not send the 12 spies into the land so they could strategize on whether or not they could take the land. They were to be witnesses of how good the land was and that God's promise was everything God said it was going to be. That's what their job was. And it was only Joshua and Caleb who came back and said, we can do it because God's with us. The other 10 spies said, yeah, it's great, but we can't. And they're right, you can't. But with God, you can. That's what Joshua said. He stood up to his peers. Then we see Joshua the successor. He is now taking over for Moses. For 39 years, he wandered in the desert with those Jews. Deuteronomy 3. And so, Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. And because of this, Israel had been in bondage. So as they're coming to the promised land, you've got to see it from their point of view. Canaan symbolized release. We're no longer slaves. We're going to be free. This is going to be our land. But you know, to the abundant Christian life, you know, you and I are no longer slaves to sin. We don't have to be. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 through 11, it says that we are no longer the servants of sin. We don't have to yield our members to uncleanness and to sin. We can say no to the flesh. We can say no. We don't have to follow those anymore. I'm not talking about sinless perfection here. We're all sinners. I get that. But we don't have to be led by that. We can say no. To Israel, Canaan meant rest. No longer wandering around in aimless confusion in circles. But to a Christian, Canaan meant that we have purpose. That this abundant Christian life, we have purpose. Not rest from the work, but rest in the work. Remember Ephesians 2:10 says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's actually 2 Corinthians 9. But Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has prepared these things for you to do. You know, when you think about a lamp of oil, you have the basin of oil and you have a wick. When the oil runs out, the wick burns up. But as long as you keep plenty of oil in the lamp, the wick never burns out. And if you're suffering from burnout and your life's kind of dry like the desert, it's because you're lacking the oil that God provides. You can tell when your Christian life is running dry. What I mean by that is you're not walking in that fellowship. You're not walking in step with God because he's not. You're letting it be about you and your strength and what you can accomplish. Burnout is sure to come. See, to the abundant Christian life, going into the promised land is allowing God's grace to do it all for you. Because as we read through chapter 1, you're going to find out the victory's already been won by God. They just need to go in and take it. It's already done. So to Israel, Canaan meant refreshment, a land of milk and honey, of streams and waterfall, and of a land of corn and wine. To the Christian, the promised land and the abundant Christian life is a place of the newness of life. That we should walk in that new life. You know, Israel had been hearing stories of the promised land ever since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob told their descendants. Well, they're about to see it. They're about to realize it. And maybe if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard somebody talk about the abundant Christian life. You've heard sermons about it to the point where you're like, oh, man, how many more? If you'll listen for just the next few minutes, you'll actually see how this can become a reality for you. Because the promise is here. The victory's already been won. But God isn't going to drag you into it. He's not going to do it. So God has already given us the victory. God's already given this church the victory. Look at verse number 2. And Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, the promises of God did not die with Moses. You need to understand that. And he says, now, therefore, arise. This is your day. This isn't the days of D.L. Moody. This isn't the days of Billy Graham. This isn't the days of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. Those days are gone, but the promises are still here. This is our day. This is our generation. This is our time. And it's up to us to say, yes, Lord, you've already won the victory. It's there before us. People say, well, I want to live in the good old days. Well, there wasn't that much of a good old days. There's nothing good about it. It's no better than today. The same promises apply to you that they had. The only difference is we are the ones that have to choose it like they did. Look what verse 3 says. Look at this. My servant's dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. I've already given it to them. It's yours. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. I am the one giving it to you. Now, not I will give you, but I've already given it to you. Well, I don't have it. So how did you give it to me? Well, you haven't possessed it yet. You have to step out with the foot of faith and do it. I don't understand, preacher. How many of you have books at home that you intend to read, but you haven't read yet? How many of them are novels? Got a good novel? I got some Dune books. If you want to read the Dune books, good book. How many of you got like a nonfiction book you've been intending to read? I'm going to read that. Don't throw it away. I'm going to read it. Do you own that book? But you have yet to possess what's inside. You own it. It's on the shelf. It is within your grasp. But you have yet to possess what's inside. How many of you have ever read the Bible from cover to cover? Okay. For everybody else, and I'm not here to beat you about it. I love you. It takes some effort, okay? I get it. But is it possible that there are some promises and some things in the other parts of the Bible you haven't read yet that God has promised you? It's within your grasp. But you've yet to possess it. Do you see what God's talking about? The promise of victory has been given. It's already won. It's already here. And God is saying, now's the time. Cross over and possess it. Put your feet on the ground and walk the walk of faith and get on with it. It's there. It's yours. I've already done it for you. It's yours. Victory is ours. The conquest is ours. He says, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. The people of God, the people of First Baptist Church of Kingstown are going to have to start putting our feet on the place where the promises of God are and start walking it. Claim the victory. Claim the victory. Every place your soul is. Listen, God says, I've given it to you. That means there's victory in your marriage if you want it. Okay. Miss Mixon, I believe it. I think Brother Jim does too. There's victory in your finances if you want it. When people come to me and they want counseling, I ask them 3 questions. If this situation could be better than it's ever been, are you interested? Number 2, are you willing to do what it takes? And then I ask them the 3rd question. Now, this was the hard one. Think before you answer. Are you willing to let God's word be the authority? See, the key to everything in life is wanting it more. Look, nothing changes until something changes in our life. Nothing is going to change in our life until something changes in you. You cannot consistently live life in a way that is inconsistent to who you are on the inside until something changes with who you are on the inside. And that's what God is saying. I've already won the victory. Let's go. Well, God has promised us. How? Well, look at verse number 5. There shall not any man, look at that now. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is the promise of God's power working in your life. God is saying, I'm going to unleash my omnipotent power in your life. This is what I'm promising you. I've already won the victory. It's already here. It's already within your grasp. Now I'm asking you to trust me and possess it. I'll be with you. Now what's crazy is, this is a promise to all saints. Now look at this. It's not only his power, but his presence. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. Wait a minute. Isn't he talking to Joshua? Yeah, but not just Joshua. This is for all saints. God's promises did not die with Moses. As I was with Moses, so in like manner, I'll be with thee. You know, what's crazy, though, is 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that, you know, God may have been with them, but God is in us. When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside us. And now his Spirit bears witness with our spirit, and we are sealed by the Holy Ghost. Wherever we go, he goes. Whatever we see, he sees. Whatever we hear, he hears. Whatever we say, he hears. Oh, does that bother you? He's in us. People talk about the good old days, to be alive when Moses was alive, or David, or Jesus, or Charles Finney. But God's promises are not relics of Bible past, but a reality for you and I to act upon. God's promises are not antiques to be admired, but truths to embrace. So step out. Now, this is a promise for all situations. Look at verse 6. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. You realize Joshua's fathers, ancestors, didn't see the land. You understand that, right? Joshua's daddy didn't see the land. Joshua's grandpa didn't see the land. Joshua's great-grandpa didn't see the land. Although it was promised to them, they didn't go in. Joshua's going to get to go in. This is a promise to all saints, all seasons, for all situations. But it's true, not everyone takes God at his word. Not everyone does. We all know people who live a dry Christianity. And it turns people off to it. It really does. A lot of times teenagers will be raised in a Christian home and they'll go off to college and they don't want anything to do with it anymore. And it's because of a failure to see an alive, vibrant Christian life in front of them. But you know what? Other people's failures don't have to define who you are as a Christian. You can choose different. Now, God sets a principle here for victory in verse 7. Only be thou strong. I swore this unto your fathers, but they didn't believe me. I made this promise unto them, and they died in the wilderness, and they didn't get it, because they would not possess the land when I told them to go in. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Victory is not dependent upon your ability. Victory is our response to God's ability. I think I need to say that again. Victory is not dependent on my ability to be a good person, because I'm not a good person. My victory in my Christian life is not dependent upon my ability to be sinless. It's my response to, by faith, to God's ability to empower me to do what he's called me to do. And behind every command of God is the promise of the omnipotent power of God to empower me to carry it out. It's called grace. The word grace means God's supernatural enabling. God asks me to do something, and then he says, I'll empower you to do it if you'll do it my way. So there's three things God says to Joshua that you need, buddy. I need you to be strong, I need you to be bold, and I need you to be obedient. Look at verse 7. Be strong, be courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is in the law. To do, that's to obey it. Moses, my servant, commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. I need those same three things to thrive in 2025. And everything God requires of me, he's already supplied for me, is what Romans 11:36 says. Everything I need to thrive in 2025, God has put before me and given to me. That's what Philippians 2:13 tells us. And all of these were given by God. But the question is, am I going to choose it? Are you going to choose to obey? Are you going to choose to be strong? Are you going to choose to be bold? You know, Joshua at the end of the book is going to say, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Remember that? Probably the most widely known verse in the book of Joshua. Choose you. you're going to have to choose. Did you know weak people can choose to be strong? Cowardly people can choose to be bold. And unfaithful people can choose to be obedient. And you're not a victim in these areas. If you want strength, you're going to have to go to God and say, I want it. If you want to be boldness, you're going to have to go to God and say, God, please, I want it. Why would God tell Joshua in verse 7 to be strong unless he needed to be strong and he could be strong? Why would God say to do this if he couldn't? So victory in 2025 is not your responsibility. It is your response to God's ability. So the question is, what's 2025 going to be like? Is it going to be 2024 2.0? I saw the funniest thing. Back during COVID, and the world was so messed up, you know what I'm saying? I saw a meme that said, can't we just unplug 2020 for like 20 seconds and then plug it back in again? Maybe wouldn't life be better? Do you need to unplug 2024 and count to 20 and plug it back in again? Maybe a reboot? That's what you can do. Every time we have an altar call, it's like a reboot. You come forward and you can reboot the system. And where you've messed up, you can fess up and say, God, I'm sorry, and walk away cleaned up. Every church service, every time you meet with God, it can be like a reboot. Amen. Is your life going to be different because you chose it to be different? Because nothing changes unless something changes in you. Are you going to leave church the same way you came in? Now, God has laid it out, verse number 8. Here we go. Here's the plan. How do I have victory? Verse 8. That's why I said underline it. That's why I said highlight it. That's why I said write it on a card, put it in your notepad, and memorize it. Because here's the plan. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Number one, you need to proclaim the word of God. It gives you boldness. When you talk about it, when you say it out loud, it gives you courage. It gives you confidence. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, was born again because he was eavesdropping in on a conversation between two Christian women talking about how awesome God's word was and how awesome God is. And he eavesdropped on these two women talking about God's word and quoting God's word. And John Bunyan and bowed his head and prayed and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wasn't even a part of that. If people eavesdropped on your conversation, or should I say, if somebody snuck a peek at your thread, would they trust Christ as their Savior based on what's your thread? You need to proclaim the Word of God. Is it in your mouth? Are you quoting it? Are you singing it? You know, in Ephesians 5, 19, 20, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We're to praise God with the word of God. That's why he gave us the whole book of Psalms. Number two, look at it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Do you know how? Do you know, some of you, anybody in here never been to a farm? Never been to a farm? Do you know what it means when a cow chews its cud? Y'all know what I mean by that? You ever seen a baseball player chew gum? They go at it and at it and at it and at it, and they just stay at it all through the whole game. And you'd think it'd fall apart in their mouth, but it doesn't. It just goes and goes and goes and goes and goes. Huh? You ever take a piece of gum out, put it on your nightstand, pick it up the next day, and go at it again? Amen? Nobody else? Okay, you were never poor then, because we had to make that stuff last, okay? Right, y'all? How many of you ever use those wax lips? You know what I mean? You chew the wax. Amen. And you put it on your nightstand, put it back in your mouth, get it warm, chew it again. Okay. That's what meditate means. You're running it over in your mind. You take a verse of scripture and you memorize it by saying it over and over in your mind, and you allow God's word humming, like humming a song when you work. You memorize it so that we can meditate on it. Why? Thy word have I hid in my heart. You put it inside you. And Deuteronomy 11 tells us it becomes a filter for everything that goes in our mind. In Deuteronomy chapter number 11, listen to what the Bible says about the word of God. It says in Deuteronomy 11:18, therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hands, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. What do you mean? It'll become a filter to how you see the world around you, and it'll be a filter for what you do, and it'll be a filter for how you think. You want victory this year? You need to proclaim the word. Then you need to ponder the word. You need to think about it. You need to ask God questions. And then lastly, you need to practice God's word. Look at verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody needs to be on task with. Look at this. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That, here is the result. Whenever you see the word that, it means, so this becomes the result, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Look, reading and memorizing the Bible will give you knowledge about God, but you will never know him personally until you start obeying it. When you start to employ the word of God and living it in your life, you start to see God fleshed out in your daily life. You start to see him at work in your daily life. You know him personally. Studying the Bible will give you knowledge about God, but obeying God gives you the knowledge of God. Knowing about God, oh man, you know, how many of you watch a History Channel? You ever see those guys who have like, they're like clergy, but they get on there and they talk about all kinds of stuff and they never mention God, yeah. Right? They talk about aliens. They talk about all this foolishness about the history of the world and all this stuff, and they never bring God into it at all. But they have their PhD from some seminary about ancient scripture. Look, you could read the word and not know the God of the word. Knowing God has never saved any, or excuse me, knowing about him never saved anybody. Knowing about God has never helped anybody. Knowing about God never blessed anybody. It's knowing God personally that saves us, that empowers us. If you want to know God, you're going to have to do what his book says. You're going to have to obey and walk in the word. Many people study, many people learn, many can even memorize, but they do not obey. Let me prove what I'm talking about. Take your Bible, go to John 14. Go to John, Gospel of John, chapter 14 now. Gospel of John, chapter 14, and verse number 21. Let me give you the words of Jesus himself. Look what Jesus said in John 14, 21. Look at that now. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Now notice, not just those that have it, but keeps them. Now the word keep in Webster's dictionary says to always be aware of them, cognizant of them, weighing them at all times in all actions, words, decisions. In other words, adjusting my life with those things in mind. It means to obey them. He that hath my words and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I don't know if I don't understand, preacher. Okay, well, I love my wife. I'm in a relationship with my wife. This gets expressed daily in me thinking about her and how my actions and my decisions affect her. Okay, only Mrs. Mix appreciates that. No other woman in the church appreciates the fact that their husband ought to think about them before he makes purchases. Okay, me and Miss Karen. Okay. Right? Look, what does Jesus mean when he says you have his word and you need to keep them? That means you need to adjust your life according to what he said. That it needs to become the filter and the directions on how we decide, what we say, where we go, what we do. We should be keeping those things in mind. It's not that Christianity isn't fun. It's the fact that it's rewarding and fulfilling. But only if we keep his words. I adjust my life, I adjust my decisions based on my love relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, now look at that last phrase, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. as I live his word, as I obey his word, as I walk in his word, as I do the things he says to do, as I keep his word, I have Christ manifested to me. I'll know him. Then, so go back to Joshua 1:8. You want victory this year? This is how it happens. This is the key. This is, my dad always said there's a trick to everything. Well, here's the trick. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You need to proclaim it. You need to read it. And thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You need to think about it, run it over in your mind, lay it up in your heart, chew on it like you chew gum. And the result will be that you can observe to do according to all that's written therein. You'll walk in it. You'll obey it. You'll structure your life according to it. For then, and only then, shalt thou make thy way prosperous. And then shalt thou have good success. See, victory is not a problem. It's already been won by God. It's already there. And he's telling Joshua, if you want it, I need you to put your foot of faith on squarely on my promises and walk the breadth of it. There's more to me than you've realized. There's more to my promises than you've experienced. I want you to walk up and down in it. I want you to walk the breadth of the promised land of promises that I have laid out in my word. It's all been done for you. I've already won the victory. I've already offered it to you. You've yet to just walk in it. You've yet to grasp it. You've yet to see it. You've yet to walk every inch of it. It's there. You want to thrive this year? Verse number 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You know, God delights when you have victory. In Psalm 35, it says, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Psalm 1, the Bible says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper if we do it God's way. See, God designed you for a partnership between him and you. This life was meant for you and him to walk together. The victory's been won. He's telling Joshua, you're going to have my power and you're going to have my presence. You're not going to do this alone. I'm going to make sure you have the strength and the courage and the boldness you need to possess all of the promises I made you. I'm just not going to drag you across Jordan. You're going to have to go with me. God says, I'm going. Now you can stay here. It's not, and Joshua's forefathers, it wasn't that God wasn't with them. It was the fact that they weren't with God. Because God was crossing the Jordan 38 years earlier, and the fathers wouldn't go. And today, God is crossing over the Jordan into the promised land of the abundant Christian life, and he's asking you to come with him. And it's not that God isn't with you. The question is, are you going to go with him in step as he leads you to the next place? So step up, put your foot on his promises, and start. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It doesn't matter how many giants are in front of you. If God be for me, who can be against me? It doesn't matter how many failures have happened in the wilderness of your wandering. God has got a new land and a new promise for you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Can you take a moment and just pray? Pray something like this. Oh God, will you burn the scripture into my heart and into my mind? Would you write it permanently? Teach me how to have victory. Help me to possess all the promises you have. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Right now I want to talk to those that aren't saved. You're trusting in some religious ritual to get you to heaven, or some religious affiliation. Let me tell you, the salvation of eternal life is yours. It was paid for by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Christ stands ready for you to take possession of it. It's potential. It's there. but he's not going to force it on you. In this next few moments of prayer time, if you're not sure heaven's your home, if you're trusting in anything else, you need to pray and call upon Christ and say, Lord, by faith, I'm claiming this promise today. I'm a sinner. I believe you paid for my sins. Forgive me. Save me. I believe. I'm trusting you. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm praying that many who are Christians will claim victory today. That they will claim and they will call upon you and ask for the strength, the courage, and the boldness to step out by faith and to follow you into the next step of the abundant life you've offered. In the next few moments, God, put your finger on a place in our life that is blocking us, that we've yet to remove the obstacle. Show us, Father, that next promise that's ours to claim. Speak to every heart and soul. Give them the courage to step out and come forward and pray. Victory is ours, we know, if we'll just step out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, no one is looking around. Won't you take your family and step out and come down here and pray? Won't you make a commitment today? You can have victory in your marriage. Won't you come down here with your spouse? You can have victory in your family. If you're not too proud to come out and say, God, I want everything you've promised me. Won't you come down here? No one's looking. Come on down here. Nobody's going to judge you. Come on. If you're lost and you're like, I don't know for sure. I've been trusting in my catechism, or I've been trusting in my infant baptism, or I've been trusting in my Lord's Supper, the communion table, or I had a dream. Listen, you come down here and you can walk out of here knowing for sure heaven's your home. Won't you come down front here and just grab us by the hand? I got people here ready to pray with you. Won't you come? You can know for sure. Victory is ours. It's been promised. God says, I'll go with you. You don't have to do this alone. I never meant for you to do it by yourself. I'll go with you. My power will do the work. I'm just asking you to step out on faith. Come down here and get victory today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You are mature in Christ. You believe you've got a good solid walk and you're walking in victory.
Chapter 1, verses 12 through the end is a challenge to those that have already received their rest, are already possessing their part of their inheritance. They're already walking in victory. They're challenged to go before their brothers and sisters and to help lead them to a place of victory. The challenge is to you. You're not left out of this. You're not to just enjoy your Christian life and just let everybody else flounder in their wilderness wandering. No, you're supposed to go before them and to lead by example and to encourage and not stop until everyone you know is doing the same thing. The challenge is to each of us. We're partnered not only with God, but we're to partner with each other. It's there. She's going to sing one more verse. And while she sings, I want you to think, who am I encouraging along the way? Who am I leading to victory? Who am I helping across Jordan into the victorious Christian life? Who am I lifting up? Am I a battery or am I a drain? Won't you let God speak to you and be honest with Him as she sings? One more verse.
The power of hell forever defeated. It is well. I'm walking in freedom, for God so loved. God so loved the world.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm thankful for those that came before me that were mature and led me and helped me and encouraged me along the way. And Father, today I am thankful that I get to do the same to others. And Father, let our lives be filled with your purpose, with your praise, and with the prospect of seeing you do even greater things in the coming year. And today, God, for your glory and for your namesake, let us leave this place with not only your presence and power resting upon us, but God, but your purpose in our heart. And for your glory, oh God, work the work in us and through us. It's for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.